that is a very interesting principle that is right out of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 11, that if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That is our modus operandi, that is our MO here on Reflections Radio. And it seems to me, as I look out and I see the way people speak, that many things that they say are in effect trying to dissuade this basic principle that if we speak, we ought to speak as the oracles of God. In other words, calling Bible things by Bible names. It's almost impossible to get people to talk in a biblical language, that is a language wherein the Bible gives us the words to speak. We don't call Bible things by Bible names anymore. And I say we, I mean in general as a nation, and denominationalism certainly does not do that. And it is interesting that not only denominationalism, but now many within the body of Christ are starting to use half of the language of Ashdod, half of the language of Moab, and they cannot speak in the language of the Bible. And so let's stick with what the Bible actually says, and let's make no apologies for that at all. Well, with that in mind, welcoming you to our Bible study today, I want to encourage you to recognize the wonderful privilege that has been and will be ours this day as we open up God's Word. To be able to have the privilege of having the Word of God within our hands, to study it, to open it up, our own personal, many of us have more than one copy of the Bible, and that is such a privilege. But then not only to be able to have a copy, to possess a copy, but also to be able to study that, to be able to take these rich truths of God's Word and hide them into our hearts and to be able to apply them to our daily life in the proclamation of that Word to the world. It's such a magnificent privilege that we are given. And I hope that you appreciate it and value it. I hope that I do as much as God would have us to do. And so we are certainly blessed in this endeavor. Well, I want to take the opportunity before we begin in our Bible study today dealing with the principle of opportunity brings opposition. And we've also reversed that as well, and that is that opposition brings opportunity. Now that may be another series of lessons that we develop down the road, but I think those two principles, they are separate principles, but they are important principles for us to keep in mind, especially in the frame of mind that our society finds itself in at this time. It's good to have Sister Higgins from South Texas, and Sister Woodall. Sister Woodall, I don't know, is this your first time to join us on the YouTube studio live? I don't remember, you may have been there and I just didn't see you. It's good to have you today. I know that we have many of our Bible students that were with us on Facebook Live that have joined us on YouTube studio. Some of them were not able to make it as of yet. We pray that they will be able to do that. So, well, that's great. Good to have you with us today. And we know that we have other Bible students. If you want to join, we love to recognize. I love to know where people are. And some of you, I know where you are, but I might have a number at the top and might not know who those are, but it's always good to be able to know who those fellow Bible students are. And so we're glad that you're with your grandkids and glad that you're able to listen and be with us today. So opportunity brings opposition, but opposition also brings opportunity. And so today we're going to focus on, there's a simple statement that Paul makes in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 16, which says, "Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" So I want us to transition from the study of Nehemiah now to the study of the Bible in general in regards to this topic, and to be able to make some application to our context today. Well, let's see here. The invitation is always yours to join us at the Nesbitt Church of Christ. We meet every Sunday morning, 9 a.m. for our Bible study, 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for our opportunities of worship. We meet every Wednesday night, and that will be tonight at 7 p.m. And so this is your invitation to come and join with us. It's so good to have visitors in the assembly. You wouldn't be a visitor. You would be our guest, our brother from another location. And we would love to have you with us. Let's see here. If you're joining us on WJHF 106.9 in the Florence, Alabama area, we want to encourage you to go by and see our family and friends at the Jackson Heights Church of Christ there in Florence, Alabama. One other announcement, and that is in regards to the 5th Annual Men's Development Conference there in College Station, Texas at the BCS Church of Christ. That will be June the 2nd through the 6th. I'd love to have you come out and join us. I believe this year there will be two ladies' classes associated. We always get a lot of ladies that are associated with their husbands, or they come and they're associated with some of the gentlemen there, and they have been, they generally are taught some of the principles of hospitality. That class is also going to go on. Miss Mona and Miss BJ share in those responsibilities of teaching those young college girls and young high school girls, and anyone who is would love to be a part of that, how to prepare meals and items to host, how to host large groups. They're involved in that. It's practical, hands-on classes that are going on. But then I think this year there's going to be two ladies' classes actually at the Men's Development Conference. Some of the ladies feel left out, I know, and so we'll get that figured out, and I'll get all of that once it's been put together. I'll get all that information out. But it's good to see Sister Sainer. She says, finally figured out how to chat. Oklahoma may not be the only state that is cold today. I know that northern Oklahoma is. I just got off the phone with Brother Chuck Horner. Director of OABS, and Brother Chuck told me that it was cold, and he lives up in the Miami, Oklahoma area, and so it was good. It was good to have him, Brother Chuck Northrup. I said Horner, didn't I? My apologies, Brother Chuck, but Brother Chuck Northrup, I don't know why the other brother came to my mind, but it's always good to be able to chat with brethren. I see that Miss Joyce is with us from Texas. It's good to have her with us. Sister Robin is with us from the good state of Washington. And well, let's see here. Oh, you're talking about a great series of lessons. Sister Woodall mentions that she just listened to some great lessons from Johnny Ramsey on Lamentations. And if you go to, and this is a good advertisement, Sister Woodall, if you go to Tallstar, several of those kind of lessons will be on there. And Tallstar.org has hundreds, if not thousands, of audio files that you can listen to or download to listen to later. And so please take advantage of that. That's Tullstar, TULLSTAR.org, I believe, and you can have a great time with that. The phone number today, we don't emphasize this during the program, just during the, you're welcome to call. This is a live daily broadcast, Monday to Friday. And you're welcome to call us at 405-428-2440. Once again, that is 405-428-2440. And you can give us a call on the subject matter of today. Now, Open Mic Friday is coming up in just a couple of days, and that's where you get to determine the direction of the program. So if you'll send me your questions, then we will answer them live on the air on Friday. All right, let's see. I can't think of anything else that I need to pay attention to. So Sister Jensen mentioned yesterday, and I think another day, and I had forgotten about it, to please pray for her family, and I certainly want to be able to do that. My apologies that I missed that yesterday, but Sister Jensen, your family is certainly in our prayers, and we will certainly mention that today. All right, well, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee at this time, we do recognize Thee as a majestic and awesome and holy God. And we pray that our presence before Thee is through the blood of Jesus Christ, that we come to Thee, to draw nigh unto Thee, that our sins have been washed away by Thy Son's blood as it was shed upon the cross, and as we obeyed the gospel. As we were plunged and buried beneath that watery grave, our sins were taken away, and as we continue to repent of our sins and confess them and pray, we realize that You are faithful indeed to forgive us of our sins. We're mindful, our Heavenly Father, of many individuals that are struggling physically, and we pray for them, the family of Sister Jensen. We ask that You would be mindful of them, and that the heartaches and the difficulties and the challenges that they are facing will be met with steadfastness of heart and faithfulness to Thee. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that the trials and tribulations of this life not be removed from us, but that we might have the faith, the trust, and the hope to be able to endure whatever will come our way in this life. We ask that You'd be with all of our fellow Bible students today, that we might glean from Thy Word the riches of Thy glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
That walking down the road, carrying such a heavy load, sinner, lay your burden down. You're walking on heaven's road, and when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Said He'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day. Won't You come along and join me on that heaven's road? Ain't no people crying there. Ain't no sadness anywhere. Ain't no need to shed a tear. You're walking on heaven's road, and when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said He'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Young folks walking hand in hand, singing with the angel band. Old folks ain't so tired and worn, we're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said He'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day. won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road?
All right, my friend, I think I could play that song over and over and over again many times. There's a couple of them on Facebook that I also do quite a bit, and I just can't. It thrills the soul, right? That's what I love about songs that are singing about heaven and our journey to heaven. It thrills the soul. And so good to be able to sing songs such as that together. Well, listen, we're going to continue our study on opportunity brings opposition. And the opportunity, this is where all of this stems from, the opportunity for Nehemiah to build the wall around Jerusalem brought with it opposition from the very inception of it, as people began to learn that somebody had the best interest of Israel and the people of Jerusalem in mind. They were opposed to it. And that is the way it is with godliness and righteousness. When you have the best interest of people in their spiritual endeavors in mind, then there are people that will despise. Now, I want to get into some of the application to us today just a few minutes, but I want to remind you that the reason why we're talking about this, there are a few fundamental statements in the Bible. I mentioned the one about the Apostle Paul in Galatians 4:16, "Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Well, that's a fundamental principle that has been stated and exemplified since the beginning of time. Did not Abel become the enemy of his brother Cain because he did what was right? Is that not what Hebrews chapter 11 specifies? By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by the which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and that he being dead, well, we remember why he is dead, yet speaketh. If you go back to the Genesis account there in Genesis chapter 4, Cain was angry at his relationship with God because his brother had a better relationship. Well, if he had done what was right, then he would not have been envious of his brother's sacrifice. And so the Bible, from the very beginning, those who have done right have been envied. Jesus was sent to the cross by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious elite of his day. Even Pilate recognized it was for envy's sake that they sent him. This was an opportunity to worship God in Genesis 4 with Cain and Abel. Abel approached that opportunity with obedience. And as such, he received opposition. The same is true with reference to the sacrifice. Here is an opportunity for Jesus to be able to offer salvation to all humanity. And as such, the Bible says that the religious elite were envious of him. There is no difference in regards to that. All that seek to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12. And so we know that evil men will wax worse and worse. We know that there are evil men that are out there. There are imposters that are out there, and they seek simply to do damage to the body of Christ. And as such, they have become the enemies, the opposition party to all that is good and right and just in this world. We should not be surprised then that there are individuals in our society. The more that we draw, get away from the principles of godliness, the more we reject God in our daily life, then the more opposition that there will be. It doesn't matter if they're religious or not. You can be religious and reject God. You can be religious and reject the principles of God. And so just being religious is not good enough. Being godly and being righteous and being faithful and fearful of God in that aspect of complete awe and reverence to His name is absolutely essential. Now, with that, there will be people that don't want to live that kind of life. And yes, we will become their enemies when we tell them the truth. Now, the problem with the church today in some areas is the fact that many seek, they would rather not be an enemy. They fear being the enemy of the elite and the populace today rather than fearing not speaking the truth. And that is a sad, sad situation indeed. But we will receive persecution. We will receive opposition for that. And so opportunity certainly brings opposition. Now, one of the passages that we have dealt with is 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 8 and 9, which say, Paul says, "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door of effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." So again, opportunity brings opposition. Now, with that in mind, the three that we've been focusing on this entire series has been Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem in regards to that. Now, I don't want to rehash all the other lessons. What I would like for us to do is to move into other parts of the Bible. You see, they're not the only ones that received opposition for the opportunity that came their way. Let's back up in 1 Corinthians before we move too far away from this context to verse number 33? Now the King James says, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners," or we would say evil companionship corrupts good morals, right? Evil communications. When you hang around people who speak evil, then guess what? It's going to corrupt your way of life. That's the principle there. So don't hang out with people who will corrupt your manner of living. So he says in verse number 34, "Awake to righteousness." Get away from the evil. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Stop sinning, right? Sin not. "For some," he says, "have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Now, to whom is he writing? He's not writing to the Joel Osteens of the world. He's not writing to the wicked individuals of this world that are out there. He's not writing to the political elites of his day. He's not writing to priestesses at Ephesus. He's writing to the New Testament church. That's who he's writing to. And he says that there are some of you that do not have the knowledge of God. And so this is very dangerous then. You have Christians who do not have the knowledge of God. Well, if you back up in the context, it's pretty easy to see if you just pay attention, right? And I know that you know this because these Bible students here, my friends, these are knowledgeable Christians here. But in chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1, the Apostle Paul writes and he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto babes in Christ, even as unto babes in Christ." So you're carnal-minded babies, immature in Christ, and that's how he had to speak to them. "I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto were you not able to bear it, and neither are you able yet to bear it," he says. "For ye are yet," in other words, you're still, when I got to you, you were carnal, and you're still carnal in your approach to things. "For whereas there is among you envy, strife, divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" Absolutely. And so it is important for us to be able to understand that the not having a knowledge of God leads men and will keep men in carnality rather than a spiritual mindset. So let's look at just a couple of things here. We talked about Nehemiah mainly, and then I want to talk about a couple of others in regards to that. Even our Lord Jesus Christ had enemies, right? Now, it is true that they hated him without a cause, right? John chapter 15 and verse number 25, it says, "But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." That is certainly true. They hated Jesus Christ without a cause. They envied him. They despised him, but they did so without a cause. In other words, no man had a right to despise Jesus or to hate him. Now, we're to hate sin, and we're to hate those who engage in sinful behavior and will not repent, in the sense that we are to avoid them. We're to stay. That's not the case with Jesus. He was without sin. He was, as 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21 says, he was without guile, verse number 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And so there is no sin that can be recorded upon Jesus at all, not like you and I. We deserve eternal damnation. Jesus went and received the brutalization of the cross for us so that we would not have to see eternal damnation, but that we could see eternal glory. And so Jesus was persecuted and he was hated without a cause. Now, in fact, I will tell you that Nehemiah was hated without a cause. Nehemiah didn't deserve the opposition that he got with Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. They were not opposed to him under righteous aspect mentality. They despised him because they did not have the best interest of the Jews at heart. They did not love God. They did not love godliness. They wanted the people of God to suffer more. And they wanted to be able to abuse them and use them to their own means. That was the mentality of Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. So Nehemiah is trying to do what is right. He has the legal means to do it. He has the divine means to do it. And yet they are still opposed to him. Isn't that interesting? That you may be doing right according to the law, and that you may be doing right according to God, and people will still hate you. And they'll still despise you. And they will still twist and turn everything, at least to try to do that, to their advantage. Thus the need for us to live a upstanding life in this world. Excuse me. But I want to move on from Jesus, who is certainly our prime example in 1 Peter 3 and 2 and 21, right? We are to follow in his steps. He did no sin, and he was persecuted, and we are to follow in his steps. But you notice 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse number 1, Paul would say, "Be ye imitators of me, as I also am of Christ." So Miss Christine says, I think the attitude of the apostles in the first century, that's exactly right. And the Apostle Paul pinpoints that, does he not? You follow me, excuse me, as I also follow Christ Jesus. Paul speaks of individuals who became his enemy. You know, he says to the Galatians, "Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Well, Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, and if you'll notice verse number 18, he says, 18 and 19, "For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." So there are individuals who are enemies of Christ, who sent him to the cross. There are individuals who are enemies of the cross of Christ. That is the very element that brings our eternal salvation, the redemption out of sin. They despise, and they are enemies thereof. Well, we're good to have Brother McReynolds with us. I know that it's taken people a long time to be able to get over, and I know Miss Mona has helped out in her advertising of that. But now notice Philippians 3 in verse number 19, "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame." Now notice this, "who mind earthly things." See, these are the carnal-minded individuals of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. These are people who mind earthly things in regards to that. And we have individuals like that today, and I'll talk more specifically about who they are. Because remember, one of the first principles that we talked about yesterday was the fact that we must recognize who our foe is. See, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem in the book of Nehemiah, they are identified as the enemies of God. Even in Esther, as she is talking with the king, she says, "The adversary, the enemy, is this wicked Haman," chapter 7 and verse number 6. So she points out. Not just Haman, but Mordecai pointed that out before to her. And she points it out now to the king. Haman was the enemy of God's people. Now, it was dangerous for her to do that. It could have cost her her life for her to say that in front of the king. This is a trusted advisor to the king. And yet she is going to identify him as the enemy. Listen, when you identify people as enemies of God, as enemies of godliness, as enemies of the cross, there are some people who will step up the opposition against you. But it is our job to point out for others to see. We have to do that. And so we're going to do that in just a minute, because we don't want to be worldly minded. We don't want to be earthly, to mind after worldly things. We want to mind spiritual things in regards to that. So Jesus had his enemies, and the apostles had their enemies. You look at Acts chapter 4 beginning. They began to spread the gospel. Jerusalem begins to be filled with this man's blood, as they would say. And they don't like it. They don't want that. They're going to do everything. They're going to even try to stop the people from saying these things. Isn't it interesting that the Sanhedrin, the ruling body, not talking about Rome here, but in relationship to the religion and the civil government under which Rome was the hierarchy, but you have the Sanhedrin. They ruled the Jews in Jerusalem. And here's what they say. we're going to cancel Christian culture. Well, wait a minute. That kind of sounds familiar today, right? Cancel culture. Isn't that what they're doing in Acts chapter? You know, we seem so surprised in our society today in America that somebody would talk about, no, you can't say that on Facebook. You can't say that on Twitter. You can't say that on whatever social means. No, we're going to cancel you for saying that. In other words, we're going to completely obliterate any kind of presence that you have on social media, and we're going to shame you for saying things. Really, that's kind of interesting, because in Acts chapter 4, that's exactly what the Sanhedrin does, the Sadducees and the temple guards. That's exactly what they do. They say well, let's begin in verse number 14. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed, notable miracle hath been done by them, is manifest to all of them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." They called them, and they commanded them not to speak at all. Cancel culture was right here in Judaism at this particular time. Now, Peter says, Peter and John, they answered, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, you judge." In other words, you know better than this. "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Now, a little bit later on in chapter 5, they're going to be brought back before the Sanhedrin, and now they're going to be persecuted. They're going to be beaten, and in fact, it says in verse number 41, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. In this council culture of today, we will be shamed for speaking out the truth. So be it. Not so be it. How about this be our motto from here on out? We count it worthy to suffer shame for his name. Fine, you want to cancel us, you want to shame us, you want to talk bad about us, do that all you want to. We're loving it. We love it. You go right ahead. Now, most Christians, or a lot of Christians today, can't muster that kind of strength for some reason. But is that not what they just said? That's exactly what they just said. "So daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus." No wonder then they killed Stephen. Oh, wait a minute. You get a Christian killed today for preaching the truth and standing right, then that'll shut down the whole church, right? That's not what it did there. It says Paul made havoc of the church in chapter 8 after Stephen's death. Man, he went on a rampage against Christians, and the Bible says it scattered abroad. They went everywhere preaching the word. They didn't stop. They heightened their sensitivity toward preaching the cross when they were persecuted. Opportunity brings opposition, and opposition, what did it do here? Philip went down to the city of Samaria. I told you I'm going to get to that later, but Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he did what? Preach the word. Opposition now brings opportunity. And so both of these statements find itself to be true. Jesus was, they tried to cancel him. The apostles, they tried to cancel them. The first century disciples, they tried that cancel culture on them. Even Elimaeus, you remember the magician, was called the enemy of righteousness. Look with me at Acts chapter 13 and what Paul says in verse number 10. He says, O thou full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou cease not to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Oh, there people still today are doing the same thing in regards to that. So think about this. Think about this. The three most precious things that we possess: Christ, the gospel, and the principles of righteousness that stem from the gospel. Those are three things that people are making enemies of in the first century. That's an excellent point that you make in regards to, normally when there is a reference to Jesus after his ascension, he is sitting at the right hand of God. And I don't want to make too much out of this, but I do think that we can surmise properly that there's something special going on here, because now you have Jesus standing when Stephen is confidently, and not just confidently, some people would say, well, he crossed the line. I mean, he called them stiff-necked and uncircumcised. That's mean speech. That's hate speech. No, listen, they had a right to rush on him, gnashing him with their teeth and stoning him, because he was involved with hate speech. And we can't tolerate hate speech today. And so Stephen was a part of the victim, we might say, of the cancel culture. They canceled him. Only problem is, you know what they did not do? They canceled Stephen's life here on earth. But that's it. To go and to be with Jesus is far better, Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, 21 and following. Not only that, but you know what they did not suppress? You and I still have Stephen's message. Oh, they tried to cancel him, but his message still gets through today. You and I are still studying this today. Oh, no, our cancel culture wants to get rid of a lot of things, but they simply cannot. You cannot cancel Christianity. And so, I know that we might even run out of time on this, so I want to get to that. Sister Woodall is right. We can't be wimpy as Christians. Hate speech, true love is to warn. And that's exactly right. But we have a lot of people who call that hate speech today. So let me ask you this, if you would respond. Now, I've got six or seven things lined up here, and they may coincide. But at the same time, teach me as I am teaching this particular class, what are the most dangerous threats to Christianity today? The most dangerous threats to Christianity. Now, we could say that the most dangerous threat to Christianity is Christians. That is, false Christians, fake Christians. Just like you have fake news, there's a lot of fake Christians out there. Sister Woodall certainly mentioned them. We can't be wimpy as Christians. There's a lot of fake Christianity that is out there. I don't mean denominationalism. I mean fake Christians who cannot muster the strength to follow through on their faith. Miss Mona mentions apathy and indifference. You know, several years ago, there was a little snippet that came out and said a reporter was asking a man, says, what do you think of the most dangerous threats to America today? And the response was, I don't know and I don't care. Apathy, indifference, ignorance goes along with that. Certainly those items are absolutely true. Brother Chris says, Stephen was one who doubted that Christ was alive again. His faith grew substantially from that point. And so we see the strength of Stephen in standing up, and he was one that possessed great faith. That's why he was chosen as one of the servants early on in Acts chapter 6. But you know, there are several things that apathy and indifference certainly is one of those things, and I think we should beware of how we can be lulled to sleep as New Testament Christians. The flame of our fire does not come from the culture that we live in. It comes from the Bible. And as long as it comes from the Bible, then apathy and indifference will never be a part of my life. Let me go through maybe a couple of things here as well while you're thinking on these things. But how about a rejection of sin in our society today? See, some argue that sin is just an ideal that people have put together, people of power put together, and that helps them control the multitude of people. And so sin is not even a word that Joel Osteen will use today. And so this ideal of the rejection of sin, that man somehow has transgressed the will of God. Now you think about that. That denies one of humanity's fundamental problems. And if there is no sin, now listen, we can talk about, well, I've done wrong, I've not done everything perfect, and people will talk about those kind of terms. But I'm talking about sin, transgression, iniquity, wickedness in this world. The only wickedness that people will recognize is when people stand up for the truth. That seems to be the only time that people are called wicked. And if you're against homosexuality, you are immoral, you see, in our society. That's the way people see it. Because sin, this is Isaiah 5 and verse number 20, sin has now flip-flopped, right? That is in the mindset of people today. To call good evil and evil good is the way our society, that's the makeup of our society, by the way. If you're opposed to wickedness, then you are evil. If you're for wickedness, then you are good. That's the way our society is made up. And so to reject then sin is to reject, by the way, it's to reject the atonement for sin as well. There is no need for Jesus if there is no sin. You see, if it's not a transgression of God's law, if this is not his book, then there is no need for Jesus, because this book tells us of not just about the need for Jesus, but it tells us about Jesus himself. How about this one? The ideal that man is somehow the center of the universe. Now, we generally refer to this as humanism. There are other names for it. But we like to think that we're running things, right? We like to think that everything revolves. We are the pinnacle of evolution, right? And that we are in control of everything. We do as we please, right? That's generally the mentality. I realize that there's a sense of free moral agency, but we are not free beings without consequences. God is sovereign over this universe. His rules will apply, and his consequences will be severe. And so, by the way, think about this in relationship to another denial of the wrath of God. People want to deny the wrath of God today, that God is somehow of any kind of a disciplinarian at all, that he just loves. He's kind of like an old grandfather who, no matter what you do, gives you another sucker, you know, and that's the way some people look at God. But a man-centered universe is dangerous. It is God who made us. It is God who rules over us. And we either are for him or we are against him. We are either worshiping him in spirit and in truth with a great sense of awe that fear of God that Sister Christine mentions in the chat window, or we hate him. Those are the only two options that you have. A man-centered view of the universe. Listen, that's evolution, that's atheism, that's humanism, that's existential. I mean, you could go on with all of the kinds of isms that are out there, but listen, this kind of mentality leaves no room for the gospel. When man is the center of the universe, there is no room for the gospel. If evolution is true, there is no room for the gospel. If we're nothing more than a highly developed animal, we have no soul of man. There is no sense of a need for Christ. The gospel is only a myth. And by the way, a part of this cancel culture is getting rid of everything that they see is, what do they call it, misinformation. Well, my friends, this right here is called misinformation every day by the news media, by the elites of today. So if misinformation is going to be canceled, then any kind of proclamation of the gospel is going to be canceled in our culture today. Sister Sainer mentions using subjective truth, and I'm going to only slightly disagree with you, because I know what you mean. People say that's your truth and this is my truth, right? They make truth subjective. But in fact, if something is the truth, it's not subjective at all. And that's a part of the problem, right? All truth is objective in nature. Something either is or is not. But the using of this ideal of subjective truth, see, that comes from a man-centered universe, not a God-centered universe. That comes from evolution and atheism and so forth. And all of that is opposed. And that's one of our biggest threats. And it's not just a threat. You take what Sister Sainer has mentioned here. That's not just a threat from the outside. The biggest problem that I see is that many Christians, many individuals who they believe the Bible, they say they believe the Bible, they say they believe in God, they say they believe in Jesus Christ, they say they believe in these things, but they accept, well, that's your truth, this is my truth. The using of subjective truth is foreign to the Bible, but it is prevalent among religious people, and that is a serious danger among us. And how about this in regards to what Sister Sainer has mentioned here? All roads lead to God, right? Is that not a statement in regards to that? Even though Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me or but by me. Even though Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is not another. There is not another gospel. There's one Lord. There's one gospel. There's one faith. There's all of these ones. There's just one. That exclusive nature is a threat to the world. Yes, there are two roads, but there are not two roads to heaven. That's right, right and wrong. There's the right road and there's the wrong road. Which one are you on? Listen, there are a lot of other threats that are out there. A widespread belief in this ideal of, and I'm going to put it in quotation marks, tolerance. When it's not tolerance, it's a fundamental rejection of what Sister Sainer was talking about in regards to universal truth, as opposed to a subjective truth or a subjectiveness in relationship to truth. No, there's a fundamental rejection of universal truth. Cultural materialism is a big threat today, and I'm running out of time here, nihilism, unbelief, radical skepticism in the Bible, how we got the Bible, and the existence of God, and who God is, and what God is, and where God is. All of those are absolutely important questions for us to answer today. There is an ever-continual attack upon Scripture, and unfortunately, sometimes, even within the Lord's church. Well, my friends, we have come to the end of our Bible study today, and there are a lot of threats. They all really are wrapped up in this mindset. Sometimes we call it a worldview. If your worldview is not a Christian worldview, then you are a threat to the Lord's church. But basically what we're talking about is a man-centered or a God-centered view of the world. Well, listen, I want to close with this, and I want to thank you for joining me today on Reflections upon the Precious Book Divine.